chapter 2 and verse 8. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. We have been going through what I call the greatest road trip ever. Starting off with some wise men who are eagerly prepared. Then we went to see the birth of Christ. And now we're going to travel just a little ways outward to a field where some shepherds are. At this particular point, the wise men would have seen the star up in the heavens. They would have been conversing and packing and getting out on the road. Now, exactly what, when, and how they were doing those things, we don't know. We just know that at the appearing of the star, they decided to go. Well, let's go ahead and look at verse 8 and see another group of people that decided as well to go. And they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. What we're seeing here is a great interruption. Don't you hate interruptions? Don't you hate when things get in the way? Well, I guess that depends on what kind of thing was getting in the way. I remember a very busy day at work, had 1,000 things to do. I was about to go on vacation. I had 2 whole weeks off. I was so excited. Midway through the day, I got a phone call, just wrecked the whole day of work. It was that I believe this was Gideon. Yeah, it was Gideon when I had 2 weeks to spare. Gideon was being born. Danielle was going into labor. I tell you what, you could interrupt me with that at any time. What a wonderful thing that was. Of course, the purpose of the 2 weeks was the moment she went into labor, I had 2 weeks off. I was going to spend some time at home, take care of these kids, just spend some time. And I tell you what, that was a good interruption. We always talk about the bad interruptions. We always talk about the things that shake our life up in a bad way. But I'll say this, that even in the bad things that God shakes my life up with, there is a whole lot of good that comes back out of it. And I have always found that God interrupts me more for good than he ever has just to be mean. I've never known God to do something in my life just to be mean. More often than not, it's to change my course. It's to help me out. It's to help me figure something out. It's to get something into my life that was never there before and get something out of my life that never should have been there to begin with. When we look at these shepherds, we see their night was interrupted. And I know why it was, too, because the birth of Christ, as lowly as it was, I mean, you think about it. We looked at it last week, the dirt of that place where he was born and the shame of it where he was born was a very good type of his humanity. It was who he was as a human. He was a poor person. He was a humble person. But something had to be said about his deity as well. Oh, God deserves pomp and circumstance. The birth of Christ deserved pomp and circumstance. And I'll tell you what, we ought to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ today and every day. You know, there's a big debate among Christians. Should we celebrate Christmas? Should we not celebrate Christmas? Let's all agree on this. We ought to celebrate the birth of Christ. Not just one day, but all days. We celebrate his birth as well as we celebrate his death, as well as we celebrate his resurrection. Because our stories begin and end with him. Begin and end with him. He deserves to be celebrated. He deserves to be adored. He deserves praises for all the things that he's done and still does. Oh, how sad our lives would be without Him. Oh, how miserable we would be without Him to guide us, without Him to comfort us. We would be most miserable and lost on our own. And the worst part is, so often we can be in the depths of loneliness, ungodliness, and not really understand the full extent of the trouble we're in. The shepherds, these guys were just out doing their job. Here comes this angel. Now again, we see these beautiful Christian Anglican angels. Long flowing blonde hair, beautiful robes and golden wings. When we don't often see angels described that way in Scripture. Sometimes angels show up as mighty warriors. Sometimes they show up as beings or creatures that we can't fit into nature right now. Well, it kind of looks like this and it kind of looks like that. And this one's got a bunch of wheels with it. It blows our minds. We know this. Whatever angel showed up to speak to these shepherds was a little scary. Maybe not in an ugly horror movie kind of a way, but in a very strong. I mean, angels, they commanded authority in their appearance. There were many that would fall down on their knees. Joshua himself, the mighty Joshua, fell down on his face in front of an angel. Are you for us or are you for the enemies? Who are you? Right? We see that. But he comes, and what does the angel say? We're coming down to cut. No. Hey, don't be afraid. I've got good news. It is good to be interrupted with good news. It is good to have your life changed by good news. Verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And he goes and says, hey, listen, the Messiah has come. You've got to understand how abysmal that was. You sit there and to follow the law, you'd bring your animal, you'd have the sacrifice. And of course, these shepherds, they would know a lot. So many of the sacrifices involving lambs, they would know all about the sacrifices. They would know, it'd be out of their flocks that they would sell those. It'd be out of their flocks that they would bring of themselves to sacrifice for their sin. And they know this, that in sacrificing of those animals, it was but a band-aid. It was but a show of respect. It was not what was needed to ultimately redeem all of mankind. It was a small thing. It was a cup of water compared to the ocean of sin that man has. The Messiah had come. This damage that took place in the garden, this damage that brought enmity and war between God and man, this damage that spit in God's eye and showed all manner of ungratefulness for creation and for His presence and for His deliverance and for His blessings, it would now be repaired. Of course, not set back to the way it was, because there is no going back to the way it was once sin enters into a situation. Have you ever experienced that in your life? Things were going honky-dory until sin came in. And once sin was there, it's not like you could do anything to undo the thing. It had always happened. It will always happen. Even in our apologies, we cannot create a world where our sin didn't take place. We can't give somebody a new history where that thing never happened. Once sin enters in, its effect is permanent. What God was doing here was sending His Son. Hey, the Messiah was born. And I'm going to tell you where He is. I'm going to tell you where He is. For many of us here in this room, there was a time in our lives where things were going exactly the way we had built it to go. Maybe not the way we wanted, because sometimes we build out of bad materials, don't we? Maybe not the way that we think that we should, because we make mistakes. Maybe we weren't even happy with it because of some of the things going on in life. But there was a time when our lives were being lived, and God stepped in with news of a Messiah, with news of a Savior. For me, I was just a child sitting there hearing a devotion, all excited to go home and go to bed. I always loved going to church on Thursday nights because we got to go to bed at 9 o'clock, 9:30, right? Woo! It's a good thing when you're a kid. Lord interrupted my night. I didn't go to sleep at 9:30 that night. I stayed up a little bit later. My life changed. I didn't think anything about the future. I didn't think anything about what was going on. And the Lord stepped in and the Holy Spirit convicted my heart, changed my life. Many of you, you were living lives as adults, doing this and that and fulfilling your flesh, doing whatever your flesh demanded, doing what you thought was expected of you, trying to be your version of a decent person. When the Lord stepped in and He saved your soul. Oh, what a beautiful day when the Lord interrupted you to save your soul. I've got good news. There's a Messiah and I can show you where He is. So much of this world paints Christianity as judgmental and awful, and some of Christianity is judgmental and awful, but we need to remember the purpose of us being here. Our role is the same as these angels. Hey, I've got good news. The Savior has come. And I'm going to show you where He is. You can't get to Him by having having a large amount of money given into the church. You can't have salvation by living a perfect life because there's not a single person on earth that can. We've demonstrated that time and time again. Oh, this was a wonderful person. This was a great person. This was a fantastic person. We put that person in the ground and all of a sudden, here comes all the stories of the horrific things that they've done. Right? We can't live perfect lives. We are all of us sinners. We even have that conversation. Do you think I'm going to hell because I drink? Do you think I'm going to hell because I swear? Do you think I'm going to hell because of my marriage? Do you think I'm going to hell because of who I like and whatever and so forth? I don't think you're going to heaven because of that. Or going to hell because of that. You're going to hell because you've got a sin nature. There aren't people more deserving of heaven born than others. We all deserve the same hell. We all deserve it like a broken piece of pottery deserves to be thrown back into the trash. Because any one of us, like I've said before, that's exactly what we would do if we're working on something and it falls apart in our hands. Well, that's garbage. Danielle's watching one of those cooking shows. I can't stand watching cooking shows. We talked about stress on a Sunday for our Sunday school. Those shows give me stress. Sit there, you got the chef looking over at we got the judge looking over at the chef. All right, time to decide who's getting whatevered, chopped, thrown off, thrown into the boiler, whatever it is that they say. And they go, this dramatic music, da da da, commercial break. Now I've got to sit here for 45 seconds trying to figure out if the fact that this guy's dry souffle is a problem for him or not. Who's going to walk away with this? I keep forgetting how much money they're going to win. Who's going to get this? I can't watch it, but she was watching one. There was a guy, there were people baking cookies. And this one guy had like sand he was molding together. It was supposed to be cookie dough. Everybody else was like decorating their cookies. He was still trying to get his cookie dough right. And I sat there and I worried for the guy. That's how when you know you got to walk out. I worried for the guy. Oh no, what's going to happen? Building with the wrong materials. Messed up. But these shows, they really kind of get to you because you're sitting there going, what's the outcome? What's it going to be? Oh, the stress of it all. Hey, I got good news. You don't have to worry about the problem you have. You don't have to worry about what's going on. You don't have to sit there and is this material that I'm building with right or not? Is it all going to fall apart? Is it going to be okay? Because I know the God that could put it all back together. But going back to that guy, you know, he sat there and you know what I would have done at a particular point with that lump of dough? Whoosh, and I would have started all over again. But my God didn't do that. He says, I'm going to redeem this. This lump of dough, this sin-filled world, these people that I created in my own image that disobeyed me, I'm not going to throw them away. I'm going to have love. I'm going to have compassion. And it's our job to sit there and just show and to teach that compassion, much like this angel did. If you know the love of God, if you know the forgiveness of God, it is up to us to demonstrate that and to preach that to a sin-sick world. Hey, I've got good news. I've got good news. This thing that you're doing to hide the shame, I don't feel shame. I'm proud of what I'm doing. Okay. That's why you don't like to talk about God. Well, no, that's not it. It's because of these Christians. So, Christians are people. People mess up. You don't like to talk about God. There's a difference. There's Christians I don't like to talk about either, but you know what? I've known a lot of people who I believed were saved. I know a lot of people I believed were decent leaders who turned out not to be worth very much. But I've never been angry at God over it. Because I know that there's a difference between the creation and the creator. There's a reason why they don't like to talk about God. There's a reason why they don't like to go to church, and it has very little to do with the church members themselves. Again, I'll fully admit that there are churches out there with some serious problems, but the real issue there is with God. The real issue is with God. Well, I'm leaving that church because the deacon and so, and they did this, so I left church. All right, well, what church did you go to? Did you find a good one? No, I just stopped going. See, that's a problem with God. You know what I mean? If there's big issues in the church and you go to a decent church, that makes sense to me. You didn't quit on God, but if you're sitting at home, you quit on God. You know what I mean? Listen, there's a reason why you don't like to talk about the Lord. There is a reason why, because shame does exist. Shame does exist. You might not be able to incorporate it. You might be numbing yourself to it. You might be sedating yourself away from the responsibility you feel for what your actions have caused in your life. You may be doing all those things, but don't lie to yourself. It's there. It's there. It's there when you do your checkbook. It's there when you are around people that you've hurt. It's there when you look into your family and your effect upon it. It is there. The good news is this. Don't be afraid. There is a Savior. That debt can be paid. Did you know that there's a very significantly large amount of people who feel stress when their phone goes off? Some of them are people like me who've answered the phone for bad news so many times at work, I just don't want to pick it up anymore. What's going on? Ah, well, my entire wall collapsed. Okay. Pick up the phone. I'm locked out, so I broke the door down, so I need you to come put the door back up. It's 3 a.m. Yeah, I really needed to get to bed, so hurry up. So there's ringtones on my phone that I'm not allowed to have. I just won't have them because they remind me too much of that emergency work phone. Just, nuh-uh. What's going on? My toilet's on fire. Awesome. I'll be right there. You know, just the things. Other people, they have a hard time picking up their phone, or they don't like it when their phone rings because they owe money. Right? And I know that as somebody who also used to call folks. Hey, you owe somebody. They didn't like it to be on the phone. They didn't like to talk. They didn't like to answer the phone. Why? Because all they found on the other end of that phone was some shame. But when did they feel better about picking up that phone? I found that people picked up the phone for me more when their rent was paid than when there was not. Isn't that weird? Isn't that weird? Their rent was all paid up, they'd pick up the phone every time. If they owed me a couple months, they wouldn't pick up the phone. I wasn't their friend anymore. All I wanted to do was see how they were doing. No, listen, shame is a thing that we have. Guilt is a thing that we deal with. When do we feel better about the shame and the guilt? When it's paid for. When it's forgiven. Oh, imagine the emotional toil. Imagine the duress and the burden that is lifted off of you when you are forgiven. This angel says to them, I've got good news. Good news. Oh, and it doesn't end there. There's more than just one angel. There are many. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, this is a beautiful song. It's a beautiful poem. It's a wonderful thing for us to put on our walls this time of year, just to kind of hang that up with some beautiful imagery in the background. Here we are in the night. Glory to God in the highest. But I tell you what, we do need to glory to God. We do, because He is the highest. We need to give glory to Him. Lord, thank You for this and thank You for that. And I'll praise You for this. And when I sing, I'll lift up my voice to You. And no, it doesn't sound all that good. And no, it doesn't sound all that amazing. But I'll tell you what, I don't care how good you sound. This pastor loves hearing this church sing. Well, I don't think I sound very good. That's not the point. That's not the point. God wants to hear you sing. God loves it when your heart lifts out to Him and you're grateful and you say, we sing those songs, thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You, Lord, for making me whole. Thank You, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and free. Oh, we need a glory to Him. If you got up this morning and you had the good strength in your body to get to church, you need a glory to God. If you got out to your car and you had gas in it, you need to glory to God. If you had warmth in your house and food in your belly, you glory to God. Because there's a huge chunk of this world that's missing a lot of those things. And it doesn't take much for you to be one of those people right quick to not have those things. The things that we have, they are fleeting. We are blessed in where we are born. We are blessed in where we are. We're blessed to have those things. You glory to God, because you'll miss them when they're gone. They're valuable. No, never get complacent in all the wonderful things that you have. Glory to God. We see this as well. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace. Now, so often we say, oh, peace on earth. No war, no this, no that. Did you know that's not the kind of peace that that verse is talking about? It would be nice, wouldn't it? I'd love just a couple of years where there's no wars going on. That would be awesome. Probably not great for the world economically, but it sure would be good for us spiritually, wouldn't it? No more war, no more soldiers deployed, no more blood being shed. That would be amazing. Hey, wouldn't it be nice if just for a couple of years there was no violent crimes? No crimes at all, to be honest. Nobody getting hurt, nobody getting robbed. There truly was peace. Neighbors were getting back together that couldn't talk to each other for years since because somebody borrowed a hedge trimmer and never brought it back. There was no battles among family members, no struggles, no arguments, no people down in the street of New York cussing at each other just because they're there. Peace on earth would be an amazing thing, and I'd like a good couple years of it, but you know what? We're probably not going to have that. Want to know why? Because we're sinners. And most of the time, we're not even going to have it because we wouldn't choose it ourselves. We'll always choose to fight every now and then. We'll always choose to do wrong every now and then. Whew. But this peace, it's about peace between us and God. It's about peace between us and God. You see, for the longest time in my life, though there wasn't much fight in me, I was opposed to God in my very nature and how I acted, who I am. My sin nature, the way that I would act, would be self-serving, would be without considering God. As a matter of fact, Adam and Eve started the tradition of not considering God when they ate that fruit. And we've been doing the same thing ever since. Now you think about this. When you were a kid, you no doubt probably had a couple run-ins with your parents where they had to punish you. And you know why they punished you. Because you're being disobedient. I knew a little bit about that. My mom knows a little bit about that. I was talking to her last night. You know, there were things that I would do. She goes, I never felt comfortable taking you to the store. I said, well, Mom, that's a lot different. I would get rowdy. Not like a kid throwing a temper tantrum rowdy. I would get mischievous. I just move stuff around. You know what I'm saying? Bag of Oreos over to the exercise equipment. Just to get a kick out of it. I'd disappear on her. One time I paged my mom. Right? I was 15 years old. I paged my mom from the front desk. Remember when you could do that? Would the parents of Matt Rowland please come to the front? Parents of Matt Rowland, please come to the front. One time I gave them my mom's name. Her name is Pebble Joy Rowland. I had them say, can you please have Pebble Joy Rowland please come up to the front? Announced her name out loud. Oh, she was mad. She's going to be listening to this sermon later. She's going to get mad again. You're mischievous. What was the problem there? I was mischievous kid vexing my poor mom's spirit. And in a very more malicious way, we do the same to God. Don't lie. I can't handle lie. I live in truth. God is truth. Don't lie. What do? We lie. Oh, but God, hey, when you got problems with somebody, you go talk to them. Yeah, but Lord, you don't understand how bad. No, that's why I said. No, I think what I'm going to do is gossip instead. I'll fix it my way. I'll get up on the phone. I'll talk to so-and-so. I'll let other people know about how bad the problem is. I'll let other people know what I'm dealing with, blah, blah, blah. But I will not handle it God's way. Well, listen, the money's running a little bit low in the bank account, so what do? Well, there's this opportunity for me to skim a little bit at work and to take a little bit from the cash register or take a little bit from here or there. But God says not to do that. Yeah, but sometimes you got to know where to draw the line, do your own thing. And we hurt God, and we hurt God. As a matter of fact, we've got a whole society on this planet now that would purposefully do something the opposite of God because their disdain for God. How sad. How sad. When one day it's not going to be the populace of this world we stand in front of. As a matter of fact, there was a more turbulent time in history where one day you could sit there and I believe this and this is my thought process and this is my belief system, and then somebody else would come into power and you'd be murdered for that. Which is just fine, because when you came to power, you murdered the people that came before you. And that's how life was. We're far removed from that now. Now we'll just kick you off of Twitter. I don't know if they're kicking people off Twitter anymore. We'll kick you off of Facebook. We'll go after you in the news. We'll write blog articles about you. Yeah, we're still at it. We just don't shed as much blood, I guess. Listen, we can get caught up in this rat race. And we could be at disagreement with God. But God offered peace. God offered peace. Well, I think it's an awful thing that some people still go to hell. God offered peace. And they didn't want it. God offered an olive branch in the form of His Son. They're not taking it. That's a choice, folks. It's a choice. What must we do? We must look at God. Must reach out and grab a hold of the peace that He offers to us. Goodwill toward man. Goodwill toward man is how that verse ends. What God did was a goodwill showing, goodwill offering. I'm going to send my son. I'm going to die on the cross. I'm not going to enter into an agreement with you. I'm not going to sit there and say, if I send my son, will you believe in Him? It was not a conditional gift. It was a goodwill offering. I used to do that every now and then. We were trying to build up friendships with different companies. I'd show up with a gift. You know, box of pretzels, box of cookies, something nice like that. You know, I'd reach out to one of the bakeries in the area. Hey, what do you got? What do you got good over there? What's new this month? Oh, we've got these brand new cupcakes. They taste like this. Awesome. Give me a couple dozen of those. I'll be by in a little bit. Grab a hold of those. Go over to a different company we're trying to work with, an insurance company, a real estate company, taking on over there. Hey, how you guys doing? Just want to drop this off, see how you're doing. You know, it was a way of just goodwill. I'm not asking you for anything. I'm not trading you for anything. I'm giving this to you. Those were cookies and cupcakes. Lord sent His whole Son to die on the cross for our sins long before we were born. That is a goodwill offering. That is me showing you what my intentions are. His intentions by sending His Son was to keep His promise that He made in the Garden of Eden. Was to keep the promises that He made in the Old Testament. To fulfill every single last one of them by sending His Son. And then there were more promises. And He intends to keep those promises. That is what He said. When He says goodwill toward men, that is what we see. Goodwill. Right now you're in a mess. Right now you're all turned up, tossed up, tied up by your sin. I'm going to give you something. I'm going to help you. So there the angels are, and they're shouting. They're giving praise to God, and they're giving instruction. Verse 15, we see the conversation among the shepherds. Hey, let's go. Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see these things that have come to pass, because I tell you what, that was a good show. Could you imagine being there? You're out there in the middle of a field at night. You're out there, you got the sheep, and everything's kind of calmed down, and some of you are on high alert because you're watching out for the wolves. The dogs are walking around making sure no predators come in, right? It's just a normal night, some folks sleeping, some folks working, all out there in the field. And all of a sudden, here comes this angel and the bright glory of God. Now, we know often when it says that it was filled with the glory of God, we understand that in that, the presence of God can be felt, and it was often experienced with a lot of light. So, boom, angel, many angels, this loud shout that they're doing, all the excitement of, I tell you what, if this was awesome, I want to go see this kid. I want to go see this child. And they went, and of course it says where to find him. This will be a, how do they put it? And this shall be a sign unto you. Verse 12. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And I'll tell you this, folks, that's exactly what they saw. That's exactly what they saw. Now wait a minute, how did we go from a field filled with lights, angels and multitudes of angels? We're not talking five or six. We're talking many, many, many angels filling this field up, shouting the praises of God. And now here we are in an old dirty barn, staring at a child in these old rags, laying in this food trough. Many people, they see what the Bible says about heaven and how to get there and what salvation is. And I've experienced that some people are underwhelmed. Is that it? Yeah, that's it. No, hold on. Where's the opulence? Where's the 48 person choir? Where's the statues and the imagery and the gold and all those things? That's never been a part of it. In the Old Testament, that's the temple. That was the house of God. But when it comes down to Jesus Christ, we're talking some humility. In order to be saved, you need some humility. You need to understand, number one, I'm a sinner. And there's nothing I can do about that. I can't outdo the sin that I've done, even if I haven't done atrocious things. We get into this game where, you know what, I may have been born in a manger, but this guy over here was born in a dirt hole. No. We're all the same sinner. You got sin, I got sin. Some people rob banks. Some people steal candy from stores. Some people don't steal anything at all, but they're awful to their mother at the grocery store. We're all sinners. All deserving of the same thing. We need some humility to see that. Well, I don't think my professor, my guy that I watch on YouTube, this lady that I saw one time over there at the library, they say this. Let me tell you this about those people. They need some humility. It will not be their New York Times bestsellers that you stand in front of when you die. They won't even answer by their own logic and ethics when they die. We stand before God. We need some humility. This world has forgotten God, and it is not something that's going to do very well for us. When they got there, they saw this humility. Well, now how much money do I got to give to the church to be saved? None. Because if you could have bought it with money, I don't think this world could afford it if we all pitched in. I mean, my goodness, I couldn't imagine what that would be in dollars, what my sin would cost financially. But money has never been it. It takes blood. What kind of blood? Perfect, sinless blood. Well, I was born with sin, with the blood of a sinner, doggone it. I was born that way. There's nothing I can do to get rid of it. Nothing I can do to stop it. It's what I am by nature, by the very essence of what a human is. We long to do the wrong thing. We are so very often that kid that sees the button that says, do not press, and we want to press it. hey, don't do this. And we've always got justifications and reasons for doing so. You see, they finally did that trade for that basketball player. We let loose a dangerous arms dealer for a basketball player who broke the law fully knowing well that she was breaking the law. My question is this, is, you know, a lot of people who are here in America that are under confinement for possession of marijuana, I would be a little cranky that we're willing to trade people who are guilty of war crimes. We're letting them go so we can get someone that was arrested for what they were doing. And they're sitting there arguing over treats from the commissary. We are all that person that would sneak something in. We are all guilty. And God himself, through his mercy, sent his son. And what did he do? He lived a perfect life. He didn't sin. He didn't transgress. He didn't give in to himself. Knew how to tell himself no. Knew how to do the right thing. That's who God is. That's who Christ was. He died sinless. Paid the punishment for all of us. By having no sin of his own, he could pay for mine and yours. And so many millions of people. He lived perfectly. Not opulently. Not attention-grabbingly. Although he did get some attention, didn't he? But folks, that's what we need. We need Christ just the way he is. Perfect in actions. Completely God and completely man all at the same time. And when they traversed their way into town and they found him lying there in that manger, that's exactly what they saw. And were they disappointed? Were they sorrowful? Verse 16, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. What I love about the story is that it wasn't Mary and Joseph who had to try to convince people that this was the Christ. As a matter of fact, you never actually see Mary and Joseph trying to convince people that this was the Christ. The shepherds showed up to do it for them. Because I tell you what, every mom and dad thinks that their kid's just the best, don't they? Every mom and dad thinks that their kids are just amazing. And I tell you what, that's absolutely true for mine. You know, I sit there, you know, that is the most beautiful little girl I've... She's back there making noise right now. That is the most beautiful little girl I've ever seen in my life. Yeah, but you have to understand that in the long run, there have been more beautiful children. Shut up. You know, I love my boys, the little faces they make, the little things they do, the games that they play, the achievements that they get to. I love it. My kids are the smartest kids I've ever met. Just like your kids were the smartest kids you've ever met. Am I right? But it wasn't Mary and Joseph tooting Jesus' horn. These shepherds came in, they told the story. Oh, we were out in the field, and this angel came down. And then all these angels came down. And I tell you what, they told us exactly where to go, because if you see a bunch of shepherds in the town, you're going to have some questions. What are you doing here? Who's looking after the sheep? Are you out of your minds? What's going on? No, let us, this is the Messiah. No, this is the Son of God. This is salvation in flesh. I tell you, this is wonderful. And they told this story, and everybody, what did they do? They wondered. Maybe this is true. Wow, what a wonderful thing. Wow, that's a great thing. Wow, you know what? I really, you know, that could be. Hey, remember when we were young and we'd sit around and Nona would tell us these stories and they would say that, you know, the Messiah, remember? Is that kind of what we're seeing here? I guess that kind of looks like what we're seeing here. And they wondered about it. Now look at dear sweet Mary here. Verse 18, and they all that heard that wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. You know, I come up here, I make a lot of noise. I do, I make a lot of noise. I make a lot of noise at home, I make a lot of noise when I'm alone in the car. I make a lot of noise. I do. And it shouldn't surprise you at all that my kids inherited my ability to use a diaphragm. Just, even dear sweet little Melody back there, I was sitting there. She'll come over to me and she'll just kind of look me in the face, her sweet little eyes. Beautiful little doll face, her hair done up. She'll look me right in the eye and go, rah! And of course, I'll look right back at her and rah! Because we're barbarians that way at our house. That's just why we communicate. I make a lot of noise. These shepherds, they make a lot of noise. But pastors, preachers, people like me that talk a lot, you have a response as to how you deal with us. Some wonder. I don't think that's true. That might be true. Well, that's true, but I've known others that were more true. I definitely believe that this is what's going on. I am absolutely convinced. And some, they keep those things in their heart. And they hang on to them. Because to many of them, this is the first time they're hearing this. But old Mary, she'd heard this before. These were not new tidings to her. She had heard them before. Joseph had heard them. It had very much been a part of every bit of her pregnancy, knowing who this child was. You hear that song, Mary, did you know? Oh, she did. I still love the song. Don't stop listening to the song because I brought it up. But Mary, did you know? The answer is yes. She knew. And she kept those things in her heart. Many of us, we hear the Word of God preached. Many of us, we read the Word of God. We see the precious truth of things like what salvation is. Admitting I'm a sinner, believing Jesus Christ came, died on the cross, trusting in that sacrifice, repenting of my sins, asking for forgiveness for it. We hear that, and we don't do anything with it. Well, it sounds like the shepherds have lost their minds. Well, it sounds like, you know, there's a lot of people that think a lot of things about the Messiah. Really is hard to tell, so let's just leave it alone. And you've got other people that sit there and they grab a hold of it and they hold it and they say, this truth matters. This truth affects my life. And we've got a choice, just like the shepherds have a choice, on what we're going to do with what we hear. They decided to go check it out. They decided to go see. When I had a friend that invited me to come to church with him, I am glad I went to go see. When my mom got curious about the church that I was going to, I was glad that she came to see. Every time my dad's come, he's not saved, but every time my dad has come, I was glad. After a while, I met this pretty young girl at school, and we became good friends and sat next to each other in the lunchroom, and I invited her to church, and one day she decided she'd come see. I was glad. And when the Lord saved her, she was glad. When Home Baptist Church asked me to come preach for them, I was glad I came. You know, I think so often about that car ride home. You want to talk about clarity. You got to understand, some of you, you grew up in this church. You've been here since day one for many of you. Some of you, you've been coming here for longer than I've been alive, and you lived a good adult life before then. You know what it's like to be secure in something. I was very secure at Flat Rock. I was happy. I knew people there. They're doing this thing right now, like they're going through all the holiday things they normally go through over there. And I remember being such a big part of it. And I've got people calling me, hey, how'd you do this? Hey, what'd you used to do here? Hey, how would you work this out? And I tell them, I was secure. But I'm glad when the opportunity arose, I went to where God said I needed to go. And I tell you what, I spent so long there at Flat Rock, and I feel just as much home here after 2 years as I ever did there. Because that's what God can do. You see, when we sit there and we let the Word of God, the commands of God, the offerings of God bounce off of us, we miss out on so much. The shepherds who did not know Christ yet didn't hesitate to go see. The wise men who are right now probably packing their bags or heading out on their camels, whatever they had. They had never met Christ, but they were willing to see. But I like to look at Thomas every now and then on the one day he decided he was going to skip what he missed. He missed Christ on the day he didn't think Christ would be there. Oh, I tell you this. We need to expect Christ to be in every calling. Every time God has asked us to respond to something in His Word, we need to respond on it because we don't know what we're going to miss. If we love God, there are untold blessings to be found. If we serve the Lord and we obey Him, there are so many things that we can avoid. There is a closeness to God that we can experience that far outbeats anything you could find here on earth. You know, I was talking to somebody, you know, as the typical Baptist preacher, drugs are bad, this, and this is what drugs are doing to this area, and I can't believe it. See, you've never even tried them. How do you know unless you try them? Well, here, let me tell you. Number one, I've met people who've tried them. They do not seem exactly happy. In the moment they seem happy, you know, when they're all lit up and the chemicals are coursing through their body and the happy chemicals are being squeezed out of their brain and they're experiencing it all at once, they seem great. A few hours later, though, that doesn't seem so fun, right? Hey, if I went down to a restaurant and I ate a meal and I got sick after, would I be a fool to go back? Well, now, yeah, brother, you don't, hold on, it tasted good. Now, not just good, but it tasted real good. And I was there, and I was happy, and the wait staff was wonderful, the atmosphere was perfect. I had myself a good old time. For 2-3 hours while I was there, I had a blast. But I did get food poisoning. And then when I went back, guess what? Food poisoning again. But I still had a great time, not as great as the first time. And then the more I go, I still get the same amount of sick, if not worse. But the time that I have is less and less and less. These are things that people have told me. And you know what I sit there and I say? You know what? That's not for me. And you know what? Not just because you say so, but because the Bible tells me not to do that to my brain. Talks about sobriety. Talks about having an even keel in my decision making. Talks about me being vigilant. Talks about me doing all the things. Those things stop me from doing. So, oh, thanks. Yeah, you never even tried it. I don't have to. I've seen it. I don't have to. Well, you've got to at least try to. No, I don't. Because sin like that only hurts me and everyone around me. It doesn't help. For a moment, for a small time, it does. But it doesn't do much after a while. And after a while, it hurts me and hurts people in my life. You know, I've had people in my life deeply affected by drugs and alcohol. I've had people steal from me because of their need for drugs and alcohol. I don't have to try it. I have watched people suffer and struggle through addiction. I have seen people tear up their lives with not just drugs and alcohol, but other sin. Just destroy their lives. For a momentary reward, for a small thing. The things that God gives me a peace you can't buy on a street corner. The things that God puts into my life are far better experiences than I will ever find in a vial or a dime bag packet. They last longer. They are better for my life. I live happier and more even-keeled. And I'm not saying that to put one down to lift myself up. That's not the point. The point is this, that given the choice between the two lives, I'm glad for the things that I have. And I want to help as many of the people that don't have it to have it. Come, trust me. Put that down. Come, trust me. This life you're chasing, these dreams that are not working out for you, these things that you think are all this wonderful, but you don't realize how much they're stealing from you. Come. Come. Come see what's real. come see. And we see these shepherds. And the shepherds, this is verse 20, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Come. So they're like, hey, they were coming home, praising the Lord, ecstatic. Hey, listen, we went to go see him. I mean, on the way there, let's go see him. This is wonderful. Hey, you guys come here. Do you know who this is? This is wonderful. They went all the way home. We saw him. We got to see him. And the angels, and then the words, and the light, and oh, and the whole thing, and they're just telling everybody, and they're pumped up, and they're excited. Why? Because you can't have that experience without coming away different. Now, sometimes we mess up, and we lose our joy, and we lose our zeal, and shame on us for that. Shame on us. We ought to be able to walk through those doors so very happy to be here. You go over to China, you can't have an open church service in China. You go over to spots in the Middle East, you can't have an open Christian church service over there in some countries in the Middle East. You go to Africa, there are certain areas and nations you can't have a church service out in the open. It's illegal. And I tell you this, don't roll your eyes at me when I tell you that there are people in this country that would like to do the same. Got into another one of those deeply intellectual conversations with somebody. Well, we ought not to have anything to do with church. Christians ought not to be able to vote. It says there should be a separation between church and state. What says there should be a separation between church and state? Well, the Constitution. I'll give you $50, you find it. Well, it's got to be in there somewhere. You're saying it's not in there? So that's what's wrong with you Christians. You're so dumb, you don't even know the documents. Okay. That $50 still stands out there, by the way. I've put that $50 out there so many different times. And I'll put it out there even knowing I ain't got it. Because I know that ain't nobody ever going to cash in on it. Because it ain't there. You know where the separation of church and state came from? It was a letter written by the Danbury Baptist Church. Written over to James Madison, because at the time the government was in debate, or the founding fathers were in debate over whether or not we should give each state a particular church. And if you want to be a member of that church, you go live in that state. And they said, no, the government shouldn't be making rules concerning where we can be. We should allow to be anywhere we want to be. So if I'm in Michigan and I become a Baptist, I don't want to have to move down over to Maryland. I don't want to do that. I want to stay right here. Right? We should just be able to do whatever we want. We should have religious freedom. And that's where they came up with, you know, Congress can't pass a law concerning churches. Government can't pass a law concerning churches like that. That's where it came from. But you'll only find it in one. It was written by a Baptist church. We ought to walk away having joy. Do you know what we have? We've got a government where the laws are set up to where we can worship him in public. Can worship him this way. Sometimes we get grumpy. We get just furious about ridiculous things. Now don't get me wrong. There's a lot of things that get my righteous indignation up. I'm talking about ridiculous things. Yesterday I got cranky. Probably won't surprise you to find out that I was driving through a Walmart parking lot. There was this lady sitting there. She was driving down the center. There was that one or two aisles there where you can go both ways on it. Lady was driving down the center of it. And she was looking at the cars and not seeing me. And I've got, of course, all the kids in the car because that heightens the story, right? And I'm sitting there going, okay, well, how far over can I get? Do I need to hit reverse, hitting the horn? What do I do? Right? Driving me nuts. We let that stuff ruin our whole days, don't we? Well, so-and-so this and so that. Blah, 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 blah. Now, hold on there, cranky pants. Is there something you can do about that?
Well, I shouldn't have to do anything about that. People ought to just...
Yeah, people should be perfect. People should have full understanding. People should be 100% knowledgeable and 100% aware of themselves and what they're doing. However, there was this thing that happened at some time after creation that robbed us of our good sense, that robbed us of our full awareness. But let me remind you, God in his mercy saved them, saved you, right? Have love, have compassion, have joy, right? There are people who are in far worse governmental situations, Christians who are in far worse political atmospheres than we are, and they're way happier. Why? Because they don't forget. Those shepherds, I wonder how long it took them to stop shouting. They were probably so excited they started telling the sheep when they got back out to the field. Who knows? Who knows? But once you experience the love of God, it's hard to unexperience it. It's hard to forget it. We always have it to draw on, right? It's going to be really hard for us to forget it. Hey, do me a favor. I want you to think right now. I want you to think about your Social Security number. Don't say it. Think about your Social Security number. Now do me a favor, forget it. Now, come on, forget it. You can't, can you? Experiences, once you had them, are hard to forget. They're always there to draw on. They're always there to remember. We need to keep going back to those moments where Christ called us to go, where Christ interrupted our days and blessed us in the best way possible. And we'll get our shout back. We'll get our excitement back. You see, those little meager interruptions where God changes your life for the best, they're always there as monuments of praise. Always there for something to us remember. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, to say that we're grateful is an understatement. We would literally be nothing without you. Father, we don't deserve what we have. We don't deserve the existence you've given us. But Father, we are grateful for the fact that not only do you bless us with these things, but you bless us over and above. Lord, you are good to us. You are kind to us. You give us an inheritance. You make us your children. Father, we could go on and on and on about the value you bring to our lives. Father, the respect that we should have for you. Lord, I pray this, that if there be anybody here that does not understand that relationship with you, that, Lord, you work in their heart, you send the Holy Spirit to convict them, that, Lord, they too would have salvation and they too would have their day interrupted by you. Father, we're grateful for your interruptions. They're the best things for us. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Page 350.